Turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We will be looking at verses 1 through 17 this morning. The Word of God says this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the word of the Lord. As Jacob just said, our mission statement of Centerpoint Church is to glorify God by loving him supremely, growing in his likeness, and reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is both our identity and our purpose as a church. This is who we are. We are dedicated to glorifying God, for this is our great purpose in life. Now, Pastor Jacob preached on glorifying God a few weeks ago, and Pastor Pete preached on loving God supremely last week. So our focus this week is to study the portion of our mission statement which is focused on growing in his likeness. Now, there's a very important biblical word that describes this process of growing in the likeness of Christ, and that word is sanctification. So sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in which he progressively, over time, changes us from the inside out, making us more and more like Christ. This is an amazing blessing from the Lord, and I'm excited to walk through that with you today. So I'm going to divide this sermon up into four main parts. We're going to look at the image of Christ in creation. We're going to look at the image of Christ distortion, image of Christ restoration, and image of Christ sanctification. So let's start with the image of Christ in creation. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says this: "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." So in the beginning of creation, we see the eternal triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, introduced as the ultimate artist. He created the whole world with perfection, and then he left his mark upon it in a way that all of creation, as the psalmist sings, declares the glory of God and proclaims his handiwork. And the climax of creation came on day six when the Lord created man in his own image and in his likeness. Nothing else in all of creation would receive the status of being made in the imago Dei, or the image of God. Listen to how the great German Heidelberg Catechism describes this event. God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God as his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness, and to glorify and praise him. You see, God created us in his own image so that we would glorify him by rightly representing him. So don't miss this very important point here. The more we resemble God, the more we will glorify God. Being created in the image of God means that we are designed to reflect God's nature, his characteristics, his glory. So, just as a mirror's purpose is to reflect, so our purpose is to be mirrors of who our God is. We are instruments for reflecting his glory. The tragic reality, however, is that the mirror has been shattered. So we move now to the image of Christ distortion. Following the lead of our first parents, Adam and Eve, we have all likewise sinned against our beautiful Creator God, choosing sin and death over life with him. As Romans 3 says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have become dead in our trespasses and sins. We've been alienated from the life of God, as Ephesians 2 tells us. But there remains a trace of the image of God within us. It has become so distorted and marred that each one of us fails to rightly reflect God, and we therefore fail to rightly glorify our God. And that's terrible news, because our purpose in life is to glorify God, and if we can't do that if we can't resemble his likeness properly. But praise the Lord, there is good news. The image of Christ, restoration. The image of God has been distorted in us. The mirror has been broken. So what can possibly take all those broken pieces and restore the mirror so that it can once again properly reflect? And the answer is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Since the time of Adam and Eve's sinful rebellion in the garden, God has graciously been executing a rescue mission. The Lord was not willing to abandon his creation to evil. So, he is currently redeeming and restoring the world to its original good creation. If God did not rescue us, we would forever remain broken mirrors, dead in our sins, under the wrath of God, without hope, and separated from God forevermore. But thanks be to God, the rescuer, Jesus Christ, has come. Listen to these descriptions of Jesus from the Word of God. in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Romans 8, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son, how? In the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and what? Being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. 2,000 years ago, Jesus humbly left his throne, came into this world, and added human nature to himself to become just like us. He was born in the likeness of men. But in his human nature, he came to be the perfect image of God, the mirror that would rightly reflect all of who God is. In contrast to our father Adam in the garden, Jesus came to be the second Adam, who would be the true image bearer of God. As Romans 8 mentioned, Jesus came to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law on our behalf. We have clearly broken God's law. We are guilty as charged. We were hell-bound sinners who broke the law and were heading down a path of eternal destruction, which is the penalty of sinning against the holy God. But Jesus came to be the substitute. He came to live the perfect, sinless life. He kept all of God's law for us, and he had shown us what true humanity should look like. In Christ, we see the perfect example of living in the image of God. And praise God, because Jesus fulfilled the perfect requirement of the law, that meant he could likewise be the perfect sacrifice for sins. So listen to some of these beautiful truths about Christ's death on our behalf. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the wrath-absorbing sacrifice for our sins. 1 Peter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the law by becoming a curse. By becoming a curse for who? For us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The best news in the world is that Jesus came to rescue us from what we do deserve, to give us the gift that we don't deserve. And for all of those who repent and put their faith in this Christ, all of their sins are forgiven. They are declared to be righteous, or to be made right with God, reconciled to him, never to be separated from him ever again. This is the gospel, or the good news. And if you have not yet come to a place in your life where you have accepted this most precious gift, I urge you, receive this gift Don't leave without putting your faith in Christ. Rest in Him for your salvation. Now, I want to connect a few more dots for you so that we can have this massive appreciation for what God is doing in the world. So let's back up a moment and let's consider butterflies. Let's look at butterflies. A hero of mine in the faith, Jerry Bridges, wrote this. Some things in nature are a complete mystery to me. How can an insect that crawls on the ground be changed into one that flies? How can a black, fuzzy, rather ugly creature be transformed into a beautiful, fascinating creature with brightly colored wings? How can a destructive insect that can literally strip a tree of its leaves become a dainty creature that can land on the petal of a flower blossom without defacing it? In short, how can a caterpillar become a butterfly? I don't understand the process, he said, but I know the word for it. It is metamorphosis. So we have to ask, how does someone who is enslaved to their sin, who loves their sin, who is separated from God and don't even care because of their sin, how do they go from that to becoming lovers of God who put to death their sinful ways, who put on holiness, and who seek to glorify God? The Bible calls it transformation. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Church, this is one of the most amazing truths you're going to find in the Bible. The Lord transforms us into His image. He doesn't leave us as broken mirrors. Now, the Greek word for transformation in this verse is metamorphomai. Isn't that fascinating? The same word that Paul used to talk about this change is the same word that's used to talk about the change of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Spiritual transformation in the life of the Christian is what Paul's describing for us here. And notice how that transformation takes place. It is by beholding the glory of the Lord. As we set our eyes on Jesus, we begin to love Him. And as we love Him, we begin to become more like Him. It's as if our remaining sin is just melted away as we gaze upon Him. We stare into the light, and that light overcomes the darkness in our hearts, and we begin to live in the light. It is no surprise to me that setting our minds on who Jesus is and what He has done for us on the cross would do something to us. How could it not? Church, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only for transferring us from hell to heaven. Praise God, it does do that. But the gospel is also for every single day of our lives. It is the means that God uses to change us during our journey from here to glory. Christ and his gospel are the key to our transformation. Listen to this quote from Presbyterian pastor Tim Keller. "The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it's more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make all progress in the kingdom. We are not justified by the gospel and then sanctified by obedience, but the gospel is the way we grow and are renewed. It is the solution to each problem, the key to each closed door, the power through every barrier." As we gaze upon Christ, we become more like him. And we never, ever, ever get over the gospel because it is the power that transforms us on a daily basis. Just as caterpillars become butterflies, so we become like Christ as we behold him. Now, one more thing to address before we get into the process of growing in his likeness. First, we have to remember that nobody would grow in his likeness if it were up to them. To be dead in our trespasses means that we are dead spiritually. Nobody chooses God. Nobody desires to glorify him apart from God's gracious work in our hearts. Out of God's wonderful grace and mercy, he has chosen to bring some spiritually dead people to life. He resurrects them from the dead. This is what Paul calls regeneration, or it's what Jesus called being born again. This is the Holy Spirit's work in which he takes out that dead spiritual heart of yours and he puts in a brand new one that is fully alive spiritually. That would be the moment that our eyes were first opened and we felt a love in our heart for the Lord. We believed in him. We trusted in him. We were convinced that he deserves all the glory. And the moment that we exercised faith in Christ, we were then in that moment what's called justified. We see that term throughout the book of Romans. And it means that we were declared righteous instead of guilty, that we're now made right with God. Romans 5:1 beautifully says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want to say this to point out that neither regeneration, coming to life, or justification, being made right with God, neither of those are a process. They are one-time events, past tense, never to be repeated. We aren't regenerated multiple times or justified multiple times. We can't lose either one of those things. But sanctification, unlike the other two, is a process. It's a process of transformation in our lives that begins at regeneration but doesn't complete until we see Christ face to face. And we know this, right? Nobody becomes a Christian and like that is sinless. We battle against our sin for the rest of our lives. It's a process. Now this process also comes from the Lord. Just like the other two were works of the Holy Spirit, we read 2 Corinthians 3 earlier, and it specifically told us, "For this transformation comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So, unlike regeneration and justification, in sanctification, we are called to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We're not passive in that process. We're active. And we'll see that more in a few minutes. Okay, so now let's move to the image of Christ, sanctification. Growing in the likeness of Christ is God's goal for every Christian. Now, that's a bold statement, so let me show you in Scripture where I'm getting that from. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Now let me quickly point out three things from this Romans passage for you. First, notice the precious promise that we should constantly be living in. My goodness. The Lord promises us that all things work together for our good. Do you realize how powerful that promise is for the Christian life, especially living in a fallen, broken world? Every single thing that happens to you is for your good. That doesn't mean that the thing that happened to you was good. But it does mean that God has promised to use that thing for your good. Let that promise always be right in front of you, church. Second, verse 29 actually tells us what that good is that He promises to us. And guess what it is? It's transformation. It's being conformed to the image of Christ. God promises us in all things He's going to work in us, and that work is making us more and more like Jesus. Third, notice that those who He foreknew and elected to eternal life were elected for a purpose. And surprise, surprise, that purpose is transformation. Being conformed to the image of God. He specifically planned from eternity past to save you for the purpose of restoring your broken mirror. He saved you so that you would rightly reflect Him and find your greatest pleasure in glorifying Him. So we started this morning in Colossians 3. Let's now turn back to Colossians 3. I would like to highlight five prescriptions for growing in the likeness of Christ that come straight out of this chapter. So these are five practical ways of growing in the likeness of Christ. All right? Number one, set your minds on things that are above. That's found in verse 2. Now, this is very similar to what Paul also wrote to the church in Rome. In Romans 12, verse 2, he said this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." We must be diligent to set our minds on the things that matter, on the things of God. If you set your mind on the things of social media, on the things of success and worldly pleasures, on the things of Netflix, you will be heavily influenced by those things. We know that. That's not rocket science right there. So wouldn't it make sense then that if we were to set our minds on God's word, that our minds will likewise be heavily influenced by it? Church, if we want to be transformed, we absolutely must take this book seriously. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that every single word you'll find in this book has come from the mouth of God. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that this book is living and active, and it's penetrating and it's discerning. It actually does something to us. It is alive and it's always working for a purpose to transform us. We would be fools to disregard the Word of God. If our mission is to grow in His likeness, we must be dedicated to setting our minds on things above through the reading and meditating and applying of the Word of God. Oh, may we be a church that lives out Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice that Paul didn't say, just pay a little attention to it. Let it dwell in you just once or twice during the week. Let it dwell in you on Sunday mornings. He doesn't say, just give it a little touch and then you can go do what you really want to go do. He doesn't say, let it dwell in you poorly. But he says, richly. And what does that mean? It means amply. It means inexhaustibly. It means lavishly. Let the Word of God be in front of your eyes every single day. Put it in front of your eyes, and you know what? Please, commit verses to memory for those times where it can't be in front of your eyes. Church, cherish this book. I promise you, based on the authority of this book, I promise you, you will be transformed when you set your eyes on this. Why? Because in it, you will see the glory of God. That's where He shows it to us. And as I've said now over and over again, it's when you set your mind on His glory that you are transformed. Number two, put sin to death. That's found in verse 5, where Paul tells us that we must do battle against our sins. Now, that flows out of his comment in verse 3, where he reminds us that we have died to our sin and we are now alive in Christ. We are not who we used to be. Church, don't ever forget these marvelous truths about our relationship to sin from Romans 6. Listen to some of these realities. We died to sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We have been set free from sin. Sin will not have dominion over you. Therefore, all of the remaining sinful earthly things must go. They can't stay. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, obscene talk, it can't stay. It's got to go. That is not who you are anymore, Christian. You are a new creation. So if you're anything like me, perhaps Perhaps you're thinking, well, that sounds great. How do I do that? How do I put my sin to death? The short answer is that we do that by faith in the promises of God. Listen to Galatians 5:17. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh to keep you from doing the things you want to do, because they are opposed to one another. God gives us this wonderful verse that says, listen to this, when we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When we walk by the Spirit, we will not sin. And guess what? If you have trusted in Christ, you have the Spirit. We trust that the Holy Spirit really lives within us. We trust that when we walk by the Spirit, we are not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. We set our minds on Jesus, and we remember our forgiveness of sins. We remember that we've been declared righteous. We remember that we've been adopted into His family. We remember what our baptism is about. Our baptism is about the fact that we have died with Him and been risen to newness of life. Church, that is ammunition for you to fight against your sin. Remember, we can't put sin to death unless we focus on the first prescription I gave you, which was setting our minds on things above. No soldier ever goes into battle without his weapon. Always, always, always have the sword of the Spirit in your hand and on your mind, so that you can put to death your sin. Number three, put on holiness. That's found in verse 12. Now, this is the counterpart to number two, putting to death your sin. Paul tells us, put off sin, but he didn't stop there. He also wants us to put on holiness, righteousness. Notice that Paul first commands us to put off the old self in verse 9. And directly after that, in verse 10, he says, put on the new self. And listen to this. What does Paul tell us that the new self is? The new self is being renewed in knowledge after who or what? The image of its creator. The image of God. When we put sin to death, we live lives of holiness. We glorify God because in that moment, we're rightly reflecting who He is, which goes back to our purpose. Number four, transformation is a community project. And I'm taking that from verse 16. Church, we need one another. In this journey to grow in the likeness of Christ, we need one another. Notice that verse 16 commands Christians to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. This is one reason that God commands us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. First and foremost, it's going to produce change in us, as we just looked at, but there's another reason. As you have the word of Christ dwelling within you richly, you will be able to teach and provide wise counsel to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Imagine if you were so immersed in the Word of God, setting your mind on it, that whenever you were talking to a brother or sister in Christ, and they were looking for hope, they were sharing a struggle with you, imagine if you could feel confident that you're giving them wise counsel, not because it's from you, but because it's from the Word of God. Imagine if you were so familiar with Scripture that you were able to offer wise counsel to the people that God's placed around you. Wouldn't that be awesome? We are called to share the Word of God with each other, encouraging one another to grow in holiness. And you know, this is exactly why we greatly value and emphasize life groups at Centerpoint. We treasure this time together that we worship our Lord Jesus together. And then in the life group setting, it provides an environment that allows us to really share what's going on in our lives, our struggles, our suffering. We can lean on each other. We're commanded to do so. We specifically even carve out time in our life groups for something we call accountability, where we share our struggles. But we don't share our struggles just for the sake of confession. That's good, but it doesn't stop there. We share those things so that we can then encourage one another with the Word of God. We give hope to each other through the Word of God. And I've witnessed that in multiple life groups now, and I'm very grateful for what God's doing in our people here. I think about one of my favorite verses in Colossians really challenges me. And I hope maybe it will challenge you as well. Verse 28, chapter 1, verse 28 says this: Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Just imagine what Centerpoint would look like if we all made it our goal to do everything we possibly could to push each other closer to Jesus. If when I was around other people, I would be praying, God, I don't know what's going to happen here, but please use me to push them even one step closer to you. Use me, God, to encourage them, to get them to look at you. Wouldn't that be awesome? We need each other to become mature in Christ. Lastly, number 5, worship and give thanks, found in verses 16 and 17. So Paul ends this section of his letter by commanding us to worship him, worship Christ, with thankfulness in our hearts. But how is that helpful for our transformation? To use the title of a book, we become what we worship. When we rightly worship the one true God, we will begin to look more like Him. And this is most certainly something that leads us to give thanks to Him. So when we are setting our minds on things above, when we are putting sin to death, when we are putting on holiness, when we are looking to each other for help in this process, a natural response will indeed be to give thanks and worship God. So those are at least 5 ways that we can pursue transformation together as a church. So in summary, we looked at the image of Christ in creation. We looked at the image of Christ distorted by sin. We looked at the image of Christ restored by Christ himself through his life, death, and resurrection. And we looked at image of Christ in our sanctification, the process that God works within his people to make us look like Jesus. Church, we desire to fulfill our purpose and our mission. We want to grow in his likeness. And may we be fully committed to this great task. Let's follow the command of Hebrews 12:14, which tells us, strive after holiness. Strive for it. Let's strive to be mirrors that accurately reflect who our God is. We have everything we need in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in his word to experience real, lasting, transformative change that glorifies God. That's growing in his likeness. I leave you with this wonderful verse found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Will you pray with me? Our God, you are indeed glorious. How could you possibly give us this amazing hope when we tried to steal your glory? We are undeserving of all the good gifts you've given to us, and we are most undeserving of the gift of your own Son, the gift of salvation in him, the gift of eternal life with him. So, Lord, we praise you for the good work you have done for us. You are the most gracious, compassionate, loving, merciful God. To you we bow our knees and we worship you. Lord, we are a church that desires to become more like Jesus. We want to be mirrors that rightly reflect who you are. Use us in this world to show people the God that we worship. Make us holy, O God. Help us to put to death the ways of the sin in us and to put on holiness. We want to be like you, God, so that we can glorify you. That is our purpose. So we are a church that gathers together here this morning, Lord, to look to you, because the Lord is the Spirit and he's the one who does the work. So God, please, as we leave here today, may our minds be set on you. And as you have promised us, as we have our minds set on you, would you transform us into the image of his Son so that we as a church will grow in his likeness. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.